The year was 1967. It was after the Orioles had won their first World Series in forever. And we had the opportunity, I was attending Morgan State University, and we had the opportunity to play opening day, the Star Spangled Banner. So don't belittle my accomplishments. Just before Steve came up to give his sermonette, I said, Steve, leave me at least four scriptures. Well, luckily he didn't speak very long, because everyone he had, I was cringing. Everyone he picked, actually was one that I didn't have, but I had like the few verses before it. But he was successful in killing one of the points that I needed to make. But I did find it interesting that his conclusion about God transforming us actually leads directly to my first point. But I have to have an introduction first, so. In his last conversation prior to his death, Jesus Christ promised that his Father would send a helper to his disciples after he had returned to the Father. That helper would teach them all things and bring to remembrance the things that he, Christ, had taught them. That's in John 15:26. That helper would also guide them into all truth. That's in John 16:13. And that helper would dwell with them and within them. That's John 14:17. In John 17:20, Jesus Christ prays to the Father, not just for those that were with him, but for all those who would believe through their word. That includes his church today. In other words, that includes us. Those promises were kept just over 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. On that day, in a very powerful way, God gave to the followers of Christ and to us his Holy Spirit, and the New Testament church was launched, established. This afternoon, I too would like to have us take a brief look at God's Holy Spirit. Just slightly different. This afternoon, let us take a brief look at God's power at work. At God's power at work. The first point that I have, I'm going to have 3 points. The first point is that God's Spirit transforms us. God's Spirit transforms us. The Church of God is made up of people who are spiritually transformed by the power of God's Spirit. Here's how Paul sums it up. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the sons of God, by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You read that, Mr. Diggins. Everybody should remember that. He just read it 10 minutes ago. The power of God dramatically changes the human equation. We could not be who we are without that power. His Spirit literally transforms, changes a person's life. It enables us to override the pulls of human nature and live as God commands. God's Spirit and the proper application of it is the single most important component in a Christian's life. Let me read that again. God's Spirit is the single most important component in a Christian's life. Go to Romans 8. And we're going to read a lot of the same scriptures again. Romans 8. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. In verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you walk thusly, there's no condemnation for you. But as Mr. Diggins said, we have to walk in that way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It has changed me. It has transformed me. I used to be subject to the law of death, the law of sin. Now I'm no longer subject to that. I've been transformed. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. We used to, but we no longer walk that way. But according to the Spirit. For those who live accordingly to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Transform from death to life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life, eternal life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. The presence or absence of God's Spirit is what determines whether a person is a servant of Christ, a true Christian. Now, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You know, one of the things that, if you think back to when we were first converted, of course, a lot of you were born in the church. When God called us, this information was so new and so exciting. We went out and started to tell it to everyone. We tried to make them see. We tried to help them understand. And maybe some understood it intellectually. But unless God's Spirit dwelled in them, unless they repented, were baptized, and received the power of that Spirit, they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand. You know, God gave Israel every opportunity. He basically waited on them hand and foot. But they didn't have a heart to understand. They didn't have that Spirit dwelling within them. So they could not understand. So if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you're not his. You're not his. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, start reading in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be a servant to God. Make your body, make your life a living sacrifice to God. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But you can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit transforms you. Go to 2 Corinthians. I think I remember this too from earlier. 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to read verse 16 through 18. So nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The confusion, what you weren't able to see, is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with now unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image. We're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. We'll read verse 13 and 14 in the first chapter, and then 17 and 18. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in your eyes, in the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Transformed. And one note, when I can stay on the same page, go to chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, transformed from death to life, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Once again, the Spirit transforms us. And the greatest transformation is from death to life. From death to life. The second point, God's Spirit provides great power. God's Spirit provides great power. Let's go back to the book of Acts. We'll read the first, Acts 1. And we're going to read from verse 4 through verse 8. Verse 4 through verse 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And we talked about that in the introduction. We talked about the three instances in his last conversation that where he promised the Spirit, he promised that his Father was going to send the Spirit. Verse 5, said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority. But verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus Christ in this scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is connected with power. The Greek word translated power here is dunamis. Dunamis. Some of the translations are power, mighty work, strength, miracle, might, virtue, and mighty. It's the same Greek word from which we get words like dynamic. Dynamic means active, forceful, energetic. And dynamo, which is a device for generating great electric power. And of course, dynamite, which is an explosion of great power, energy, and force. This gives us a sense of the power of the Holy Spirit as given to the early church and that we have access to now. We also look at the Hebrew word. It's spelled slightly different, so I won't try to pronounce it. But some of its definitions are strength, power, ability. And this one I find particularly interesting. It says inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Power for performing miracles. Moral power and excellence of soul. The power and influence which belong to the rich and the wealthy, the power and resources arising from great numbers, power consisting in or resting upon great armies or great forces or great hosts. This is the power in verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I'd like to point out that this power was given for a purpose. It was given for a purpose, the purpose to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter, the second chapter. Start reading in verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to each of them divided tongues as a fire, as one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'd like to thank Mr. Wright for reading that letter from about the tornadoes. It blends in with something that I have in my notes. I actually had a family loss. Not really a family member, but as you know, I work for Home Depot. And I don't know if you saw the Home Depot, but it was totally flat. I mean, there's nothing left of it. But there's a story behind it that's even more tragic. The assistant manager there was there in the store, as were several customers. The tornado was coming, and there was a family outside knocking on the door, saying, let us in, let us in. And he went to let them in. But as he approached the door, the whole wall collapsed, killing the family, killing him, eventually taking down the whole building. You know, it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Well, the word for spirit, the Greek word translated spirit, is pneuma. The word primarily denotes the wind, to breathe, to blow, also breath. Especially the spirit, which like the wind is invisible, immaterial, and powerful. Well, I find it interesting that they had that mighty wind. And we think about mighty winds as we see what has happened in the Midwest. But as the mighty wind came into that room, there was no damage. The building didn't collapse. Nothing happened. Now, if you read carefully, it says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Maybe it was just the sound of the wind that was in that room. A sound that made people realize and relate it to the power of God, but also understand that God has control over even the wind. He has control over everything. So God was able to accomplish this. And to me, it enhances the miracle just a little bit. Just a little bit. Let's drop down to verse 22. Because I want to show the power that was immediately given to some of the men who were there. In particular, Peter. Verse 22. So the men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested by God, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. There was a time that if Peter had said these words, he would have been stoned to death. They would have been, all kinds of things would have happened to him. And I'm sure that they might have been in his memory. But you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had to say that. He now felt like he had the power to say that. He had the power to say that without anything happening to him. And the same thing, let's go to verse 36. Because he really condemns them again. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's ruler over everything. You crucified him, it didn't work. He is ruler over everything. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you too, you murderers, you who will be transformed, shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall also receive that power. Now let's go, for me it's across the page, in chapter 3, we're going to read verse 2 to 7. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter didn't have money. He didn't have riches. But he had the power of the Holy Spirit. He had the power to heal. That's power that's given by the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ provide the power that we have to do the good works, to bear the fruit. Fruit which is expected of them. And I gave a sermon on, when you go to so many places, you forget what you've spoken about when you go. But I gave a sermon about the vineyard two or three weeks ago, and the purpose, the SPS of the sermon was that God expects us, His people, to bear fruit. He's given us all He has. He's given us His Son. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and God expects us to bear fruit. The power of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to do that. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Second Peter, you don't have to turn there, 1 verse 3 says, according to His divine power, He has given us all things that pertain to life and goodness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. In John 16, verse 13, again, you have to turn there. We read that earlier. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. All truth. We will know how to serve God according to His will. His Spirit makes it possible for us to grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Turn to Ephesians 2. Start reading in verse 18. For through Him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with strength and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being a chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for the habitation of God in the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the power to accomplish this. It gives us the power to accomplish this. We are to do good works. We are to bear fruit. But there's one more step. One more step. The third point I have is God's Spirit leads to obedience. God's Spirit leads to obedience. The transformation of the people of God through His Spirit is not a physical transformation. It's a transformation of the heart, the innermost being. Instead of the hard-heartedness and hostility to God's law, they gain an obedient spirit because God works with them and dwells within them. Let's go to 1 John 3. Verse 24. 1 John 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. But the qualification is obedience, keeping his commandments. Let's go right to John 4, and we'll read verse 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. And we're expected to be obedient. We're expected to be obedient. Go to, I'm going to read this again, Romans 9. You'll have to turn there. Paul explains that the Spirit is the only remedy for the human, the Spirit is the only remedy to the human problem. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, if the Spirit of God dwells within you, the only with the understanding and strength of God, the strength that God provides through His Spirit, can we gain the spiritual strength to overpower the dominance of human nature? Only with the understanding and strength God provides us through His Spirit can we gain the spiritual strength to overpower the dominance of our fleshly nature. It doesn't happen overnight. We who are alive are still growing. We are still growing. Without the help of God's Spirit, our minds, our perspective is distorted. It's distorted by the pulls of this flesh that we have to dwell in. It's distorted by the influence that Satan has over us every day. His values, his beliefs are before our eyes constantly. Even those who have considerable knowledge, those who know intellectually and understanding of God's ways and try through their own strength, through their own effort to obey, they're severely limited in their ability to do that because the pulls on the flesh are so great, are so great. You know, even the disciples, as they walked with Jesus Christ had to tell them, watch and pray. Watch and pray always. He says, the Spirit is willing. The Spirit is willing. But the flesh is weak. We need to understand that that pull is on us also. We have those pulls. We need to stay close to God. We need to study God's Word, as I believe I heard Mr. Diggins say. The Spirit is willing. We want to do right. But the flesh is weak. Even Paul, our hero, who wrote so many of the books of the New Testament, even he talked about how much his human weaknesses controlled him, how much his human weaknesses controlled what he did versus what he wanted to do. Let's look at that, Romans 7. Romans 7. I'm going to start reading at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do want to do, I agree with the law, but confess that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells within me. But I know, verse 18, that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willingness to do it is present within me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Now, I just want to make a little comment about the baseball game. I wanted to go. I would have been there with the group, but I think, Mr. Wright, I would not have been swearing either. I might have been yelling. But I love baseball, and I hate to see them lose. But with the help of God's Spirit, Paul saw that he could successfully resist the pulls of his nature. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4. Start reading in verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight." There was a fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's available for all of us. It's available for all of us. But like Paul, we have to fight the good fight. We have to put to death the flesh. Put to death the flesh. Let's go to Romans 8. Read it before. Just going to read the first two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We walk in the law of the Spirit. The Spirit will help us to be obedient. The Spirit will help us to be obedient. You know, John, in the book of 1 John, says the presence of a will is so central to the definition of, well, this is paraphrasing, of a Christian. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his words, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let's go to 1 John and read it. 1 John 2. Start reading in verse 4. No, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself walk just as he walked. Just as he walked. Turn to Mark. Mark the 7th chapter. Jesus Christ speaking to the Jews in verse 6 and 7. Actually, verse 6, 7, and 8. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things that you do." Disobedience, even in tradition, disobedience is not going to get us into God's kingdom. The only way we can be obedient is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power will lead us. It will lead us to obedience. Those who do not have God's Spirit find it easy and convenient to disregard the biblical instructions that they don't like. I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. It's easy to do that because they don't have God's Spirit. They devise their own traditions, giving the appearance of obeying and honoring God while sidestepping the intent of his instructions. Jesus Christ says such worship is in vain, useless, and empty. Such people have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. These people, unfortunately, do not have the opportunity or are not taking the advantage, not using the Holy Spirit. That's to all of us. That's to all of us. The Holy Spirit will transform us. The Holy Spirit is a source of power to all of us. And the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us in obedience. That's only a small part of what it does. But to us, it's critical. It's critical. God's Spirit dramatically changes the attitude, the outlook, and even the very spirit of his people. They earnestly desire to obey God, and he gives them a humble, obedient attitude and approach toward his word. He helps them in their walk. He gives them power when they need it. They can willingly and faithfully obey his commandments. They have received from him. We have received from him. We all have received from him the power of the Holy Spirit. That power can be used not only to combat Satan, but to combat our own nature. In short, we are the transformed, special people of God.